Last week, we started in the book of Hebrews. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to study tonight. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at this book for a good part of the next 2 months. Okay, it is really solid. Like we talked about last week, the audience is mainly Jewish believers. And so the point of the book is to help encourage people who were believers, but also those who weren't convinced yet, to help them make the decision to place their faith in Christ. Hey, guys and girls, there's a lot of talking going on, okay? There doesn't need to be a lot of talking right now, okay? Let's be respectful of each other. I want to listen to you, and that's why we have time beforehand, is to hang out, get to catch up with each other and things like that. Once we kind of transition into this time, we need to be able to focus in on God's word because we respect God's word, and then also to be able to listen so that we can apply it to our lives. So before we get started, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to teach us tonight. Lord, we ask that as we read your word, that you would use it in our lives, that you would convict us to trust, convict us of where we fall short in that and we sin. Lord, help us to be a light to the world, that others would come to know you because of the way that we live. As we study tonight, Lord, help us to think not about who else needs to hear this message and how much we hope they're listening, but let's apply it in our own hearts. God, we ask that you would do that tonight, and that as we go out this week, we would continue to apply it as well. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so you guys know how most companies have like some kind of a tagline or a slogan or something like that. Right, Nike, just do it, or something like that. Okay, so I was looking this week and found some really funny, like, false taglines for companies that may be a better representation of what their actual slogan should be, okay, based on what they actually produce and what people actually have an opinion of. Okay, so here's the first one, Hamburger Helper, a.k.a. Mom's Tired. Okay, so real simple. Anybody ever made Hamburger Helper? Like, you're at that level of cooking at least? Nice. You have good skills. Okay, that's awesome. All right, now how about these things right here? Accelerator. Good for the environment, horrible on the ears. Those things are like super loud, right? Like, you put it under and it's like a jet engine is taking off right behind you. All right, what about this one? We serve you decaf if you're rude. See, I'm helping you. If you don't know how to read, you just listen. All right, we serve decaf if you're rude. True fact. All right, what about this? Amazon, priming us to never leave the house. Yes, so true. You can have your groceries delivered to you. It's awesome. All right, Under Armour, wear it to feel athletic. Anybody? Anybody that way, right? You're like, yeah, I feel athletic now because I'm wearing spandexy clothes. All right. All right. Who does this represent? Lazy hand wash. Yes, so true. Some of you guys need to just like once a week clean your hands when you come to church or something. All right. And then this is the one I was actually originally looking for. DiGiorno. It's obviously not delivery, okay? Because everybody's like, it's not delivery, it's DiGiorno. Okay, so funny story, okay? Like 2 weeks ago, Miss Megan was in Kentucky, okay? And she was hanging out with some of her family, and they made pizza. Are you just like reiterating everything? Okay, that's very distracting. So so her sister was like, hey, can you make me one of those Dorgino's pizzas? And Megan's like, the what? She did not know how to say DiGiorno. Like, had never heard it before. And so she called it Dorgino's. And I was like, what? And Megan calls me, and she's just like crying laughing because this is happening in real life, and she can't believe it kind of thing. Dorgino's pizza. And then Megan was saying Dorgino's so much because she thought it was funny that then she forgot how to say DiGiorno. So it was like a double joke kind of thing where she messed up. But here's the thing. When we think of DiGiorno, it's this tagline. It's not delivery. It's DiGiorno. And this delivery idea, I mean, when we're talking about that, what does it mean it's not delivery? It means... Right. It wasn't brought to your door, right? It's not that someone's literally not, but okay, the quality is less. The experience, you had to make it yourself and all of this kind of thing. So tonight, if you see in your student guide, we are talking about a new deliverer. Now, I'm not talking about having a new UPS, FedEx delivery man. But what we are going to see is in Hebrews, the first few chapters, there are two different people or groups that are used, and they are deliverers of sorts. And we're going to see how the writer of Hebrews addresses those people as inferior to Jesus. Now, why is this important? It's important because if you were Jewish at the time of Christ, and even today, if you are Jewish, most Jewish people have a huge reverence for these two people. And so the writer that we're going to see is saying, don't be consumed with that person. Don't idolize their importance over the importance of Christ, because when Jesus has come, now we are able to see that he is the perfect deliverer in both of these fashions. Okay, so we're going to skip around a little bit, and I want you guys to understand that when we read God's word on our own, in our quiet time, or in study, we don't just skip around. Okay, when I was prepping this week, I did not just jump around randomly to different verses, but as I studied, I also thought about you and how we don't want to sit here for an hour so that we can read every single verse and I can explain every single little bit about it. But if you have one of those Bibles, Noah, can I borrow yours for just a moment? I appreciate it. Okay, if you have one of these Bibles, which we give out to all of our new seventh graders, so if you don't have one of these or a similar Bible, we can get one for you, okay? Come and talk to me afterward. Do what? Yeah, don't treat them badly because they will wear out a little bit and then you have to like duct tape it or whatever. But these Bibles have study helps throughout it that will help you to be able to understand some of the things that we're going to have to skip over tonight and to be able to look them up at other places in the New Testament. Thank you.
You want to make sure everybody got the right
thing. Yeah, do you? Okay, make sure you have one that says January 9th. Anyone have one that says January 6th? Anyone? Okay, Campbell does. Owen? Okay.
Anybody else?
Yeah,
they
have a couple.
Okay. Sorry about that, guys. There were a couple leftovers from Ascend.
That was bad delivery.
That was bad delivery, right? Okay. So we're going to pick up on the last verse that we had talked about last week, and we're going to read a few verses there, and then we'll move on into some of our other portions, okay? Verse 3, the second part of it, it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And last week we said the majesty on high was a Hebrew reverent way of talking about who?
God
the Father, right? Okay. So it says that, and then it says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now there's a style here that's being asked that we would almost use like sarcasm to fill this in our everyday lives, where you ask a question where the other person knows the obvious answer, right? Yeah, something like that, where there's a question being asked, and it's like, okay, well, that was a really dumb question, because we all know that the answer is no. So he uses these questions about, which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you, or I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So there is something special that he's talking about, that he says Jesus has the name of being the Son of God. And that is special and distinct. No angels have ever been called that. Okay, this is a special thing that is only Jesus. If you know John 3:16, you know it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? His only begotten Son. So the Son of God, there's only one. It's not all the angels are sons of God or anything like that. No, there's only one. And so there's something special, and he says, superior to the angels. Even his name is superior. This idea of having an inheritance that is special from the angels. And so we don't treat Jesus the same way as the angels. And the first thing that we're going to see is a comparison here in this first chapter. The old way that God did was God delivered messages through angels. The new way is that God has perfectly expressed his message through his Son. Okay? So when you hear the word angel, okay, that is taken from a Greek word, angelos, and it means a messenger or one who is sent with a message. So angels were heavenly beings that God created that we know from the Old Testament and different places are stronger than men, that they seem to be engaged in spiritual warfare with demons who are fallen angels who followed Satan in rebellion against God. And so there's spiritual warfare going on. And these angels, we see, are going to actually have greatness above man, even though man is created in the image of God. The power that we exude is not the same as angels, but they had a very specific purpose. In the Old Testament, they would often be the ones who brought messages. And there's seven different passages here in chapter 1 where the author goes to an Old Testament verse and quotes it. You guys see several places in different versions of the Bible, it's like indented. Do you see that where it's indented? Or there's quotation marks around these parts? Those are quotes from the Old Testament. So he's using that, which were things that were already accepted by the Jewish people. He's using that to connect with them and help them to see, look, what you already believe affirms what I'm saying. Okay? Like we said last week with the meme that was about like arguing when you realize you both believe the same thing. Okay? He's saying that here. You already believe this, but you just don't have it all put together yet in your understanding. So there's a few things that we see. Jesus comes as a higher authority because he is the Son, not just an angel. And that's here in the first few verses that we read, this special position that he has as the Son of God. Right? After making purification, sitting down at the right seat of the majesty on high. And last week we talked about that right seat is a position of honor and power and being the one who is bringing delight to the greatest, which is God. And then here, those questions which were asked. And the obvious answer is God never said that to any of the angels, so we know that Jesus is special in that way. Also, Jesus comes with a greater warning. Now, this is going to be interesting. If you move down to chapter 2, I know we're skipping over some, and I told you that we would be doing that a little bit. In chapter 2, the first few verses, there's something really interesting going on, and what leads right into that is this question. He says, are they not, and this is talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So those who are to inherit salvation is the people of God. And so angels were people or spirits who were sent to be able to minister to those people of God. And then it says this, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Here's what he's saying. People in the Old Testament who did not listen to what was told to them by angels got what was coming to them. There was often a payment that had to be made because people did not listen to the angels. Now, many people did, and they received the reward of the obedience and faith. And he says, since we saw that what the angels told us came to be true, and those who didn't follow in obedience suffered because of it, if we reject the truth that doesn't come from an angel, but comes from the Son of God, if we reject that salvation that God's Son has provided, there's going to be a lot of payment to be made for that. Not just here on earth, not just in the physical manner of life, and maybe another country comes in, takes over like they saw in the Old Testament. Instead, there is something quite different here because this is from God. It says then in verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So we see that Jesus comes with a great warning for us to follow in obedience, to trust what he has said. In the Old Testament, Jesus was not physically manifested all the time like we see in the New Testament where he comes and lives incarnate on earth. But God did other wonders, right? We see constantly different things that he does. Daniel in the fiery furnace where he provides protection. That's an amazing wonder. If I'm thrown into a giant furnace that the people who threw me into it died because it was so hot, how is it that I come out of it not even smelling like smoke? That's the kind of level that God protected me in. Wow, that's a cool wonder. What about all of the different things, the 10 different plagues that affected Egypt? Well, what we're about to see in just a moment is that Jesus is superior even to Moses. And Moses was one of like the top five guys. If you think of something that you, maybe it's like basketball players and you're like, okay, in the top five basketball players of all time, you've got like Michael Jordan, you've got like LeBron James, you've got like Kobe Bryant, Magic Johnson, right? Like there's these guys that you're like, look, these guys are super legit, made, I mean, amazing things. Well, that's Moses in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have Abraham, you've got Jacob, you've got Elijah, you've got Moses and David. Those are pretty much your top five dudes in the Old Testament of like importance and respect. And so he's using Moses here in just a moment, we're going to see, in a way that's really cool. But this is so important that the warning comes in order to, the wonders come to authenticate the warning that is also being given. And then in verse 8, we see that Jesus comes as a better brother. Now, here's what I mean by that. Jesus is the Son of God. That was an easy one. I just like slow pitched that. You got to knock it out of the park. Okay, Jesus is the Son of God. Be excited about it. Why don't you? Okay, so Jesus is the Son of
God.
Awesome. Okay, so Jesus is the Son of God. We understand that. Now, what does it mean for us to be brothers or sister, if you think of it that way? Okay, he's the brother. But that means that there has been made a way that we now have relationship with God the Father that is right, just like with Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that we're God. It doesn't mean that I can now create my own world, or that one day I'm going to be able to create my own world. That's what some religious factions believe, is that one day when you die, you'll become like Jesus, and that you'll get to be God for your own little world. Okay, that's false. That's incorrect. That's not true. If you hear somebody, or somebody comes and knocks on your door and tells you that one day that could be true, that is wrong. But we see that he had to come in order to restore that kind of relationship for us with God. Look in verse 8, the second half of it. It says this: at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. All right, that is really deep there. So let's work on it a little bit. First off, we see Jesus suffering. How many of you know that Jesus suffered? Okay, hopefully all of you. There's something called the cross, and it was terrible, and Jesus died on it, okay? That's immense suffering. The word excruciating, you've heard that before. It literally gets its origins from the cross. Ek, crux. It means out of the cross. So it is talking about terrible pain like that would come from suffering on the cross. So we understand Jesus went through terrible suffering. He suffered this, though, for a reason. So it says that he was made for a time lower than the angels, okay? So Jesus, when he came and was born as a little baby in Bethlehem and all of that, and then we see his life, he limited himself as God, that he didn't just blast everyone away with his holiness, right? He limited himself, and that he didn't just, when he goes out in the wilderness and then is like, hey, I'm hungry. And Satan says, why don't you turn those rocks into some bread? He goes, that is a fantastic idea. Whew, bread, yum. Okay, he limits himself. And he does signs and wonders and miracles, as we would call them. But he does those things in ways in a response to faith, because people had placed faith in him and as a way of showing his authenticity as the Messiah, as the Son of God, not as a way to show off or to show out or anything like that. He didn't act in pride, but instead, he suffers in a way, and it says this: he suffered, but we see that he suffered so that he would be crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus suffered the death that we deserve so we wouldn't have to. He suffered a physical death, and the separation from the Father that we deserve because of sin. So now, by placing faith in Christ, we don't have to suffer through that. And it says, "For it was fitting that he, look at this, for whom and by whom all things exist." So it was fitting that Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. There is a connection, and Pastor Bill's talked about this a lot on Sundays over the last year and a half, 2 years. There's a connection between when God's people goes through suffering and the maturing that happens through that. There is a direct connection that we see. And so in the book of James, which comes right after this book of Hebrews, if you've never read that, it's fantastic. James starts out the book and tells them, consider it joy, because when you go through these times of trials, you are being tested in your faith. You're having to pass a test, kind of like the exams that you may be going through right now. Some of those things are hard, and so your knowledge is being tested. Guess what? Your faith is tested when you go through suffering. Because some of the people who were going to be reading Hebrews over here, some of those people we talked about last week were going through persecution from others who were excluding them. And those people were going through something tough, but it was an opportunity where they had to say, yes, I actually believe this is true. Because if you don't believe it's true and you're going through all that stuff, what's the point? What's the point of suffering if you don't even believe what you're actually suffering for? It's kind of a waste. And it's a time where if you don't believe that, what you should do is say, hey, I don't want to go through this suffering. I don't actually believe that. And there's a refining process there that happens. And it's amazing. We're seeing this going on right now in the church in China. The church in China is having tons, I'm talking thousands and thousands of people who are being arrested because they proclaim the name of Christ. They have their faith in him. And when the Chinese government sends the police and they show up at your house and are there to arrest you because they say, hey, are you a Christian? And you say, yes. They say, well, you're going to prison. And who knows when you're going to get out. Okay, that's when, if you don't believe it, you go, just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't really. I was just messing with you guys. April Fools, January Fools, whatever. Okay? That's where you pull that out. But if you really believe that, then your focus is not on this temporary suffering. If you really believe, then your focus is on my eternity is set through Jesus Christ. He suffered. Why would I not suffer when my master suffered for me? Why would I deny him when he persevered through trials and sufferings? And then in verse 17, we read this. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. That's okay, brothers being used here is kind of like just mankind, okay? Those who are fellow heirs under the Father. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's a big word, propitiation. I bet you didn't use it this week, did you? No, not yet. It's a really good one on Words with Friends, though. Okay, so propitiation is the idea of making payment for something. So if you are ringing it up on Amazon and you've got your credit card one day going, you're just putting stuff on it, having a blast, okay, one day you're going to have to pay for all of that, right? Because Mr. Visa is going to call you up and say, where are my money, okay? You have to make propitiation for that. The problem, like we saw earlier, is we deserved death because of sin. That is the propitiation. There's death. And we see this all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sin, and an animal had to be sacrificed in order to cover their sin. And from that point all the way to Jesus, and we're going to see this in a week or two or three, it's amazing that they were continuing doing these sacrifices, because that is the only thing that God had made a provision for them to be able to cover sins for a time. But their focus was that one day God is going to send his promised seed, who is going to come, and he is going to make a way to not just cover sin, but to wipe it out. And that's what we saw back in chapter 1, verse 5, or verse 3 and 4, that he purified us of sin. And the only way he was able to do that was through his own suffering. And he says, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. All right, now, how many of you said this year, I want to become better at reading my Bible? Maybe that was a goal or something like that. Okay, so the book of Genesis is fantastic. It's a historical story, so you get to read through it, learn about a bunch of guys like Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Joseph, all them guys. It's cool. There's a lot of people living a really long time. But after that, you get Exodus. And then you get Leviticus. And Leviticus is a really gross book to read. And here's what I mean. As a pastor, right, you guys are like, Pastor Scott just loves to read the Bible. It's probably all he does. Like, when he's waiting in an elevator, he just whips out his phone and just starts, like, reading the Bible. That's all he loves to do. No, I like to do other things and waste time, too. But here's the thing. Leviticus is probably one of my least favorite books to read because it's kind of dry. And here's what happens in Leviticus. God had given to Moses the plan for how the Levitical priesthood would operate. And these were the people who were to be the priests for Israel. So these people would have the sacrifices, they would attend to the tabernacle or the temple, they would go in and kill the animals and burn the fat and change the coals and clean the dishes. And I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. It's like reading a manual. It's kind of dry, okay? But that's what it's there for, is partially to show how intricate that system was. And so the people of Israel, these Jewish people, had for thousands of years followed this system. That's a long time. That's something that you get very set in your ways. We're Americans, right? Woo! America. Okay, we've only existed like 250 years, not even. Okay, and we're pretty ingrained in our patriotism and things like that. Just imagine four times that long. Not to mention that everyone in our country had a religious system that reinforced that, right? Okay, that would probably get you pretty gung-ho for it. Well, these people had this system, and they have this whole priesthood, but now Jesus has come to be a great high priest for us. So it's no longer a man who's going in and making the sacrifice to God, because Jesus has come and he has given himself as the sacrifice. And since he came and was like us, he was a person just like me and you, 100% man, but he was also 100% God. He was able to then take that punishment, die on the cross, in our place. And now he is able to represent us to God and represent God to us perfectly. Don't you hate it when somebody tries to like represent you, but they don't know you at all? Do you guys feel that way about like politicians or like people who just go and like speak on your behalf and you're like, that doesn't really reflect what I think about that, right? Anybody else? Like sometimes we have that. Maybe it's your friend group and one person just kind of speaks for the whole friend group. You're like, thanks for asking my opinion because I actually disagree with that. Okay, that's happened for me before, for sure. Here's the thing, is if you actually want to represent someone, you have to actually know them. And Jesus is in the unique place of being 100% God, so he can perfectly reflect who God is, right? Last week we talked about the engraving and how a dollar bill is the perfect resemblance of what those engraving pieces are. But then he's also perfectly man, so he's able to go as our high priest before God. He's able to mediate. He's able to stand in the gap between us. And says this, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. When you're being tempted, you can know that Jesus knows exactly what it feels like because he went through it too. If you've had a surgery before or something like that, and you found someone else who also had that same surgery, they are able to know exactly what it's like to be in that position. Pastor Izzy and my wife, Megan, both had ACL reconstruction surgery, okay? Different times, different things happened, all that. But they had the same surgery. They actually had the same doctor perform the surgery, okay? So they both know exactly who he is. They both know exactly what it is. If you ever get the chance to look, they both have like super similar scars because it's like the exact same thing that happened to both of them. So they are able to empathize with each other because they know what it's like to go through that thing. In a similar way, Jesus is able to empathize with us because he suffered through temptation just like we do. He dealt with that. He had Satan himself come and tempt him. You think that Satan's come and tempted you directly? I mean, maybe. I'm not trying to say that he hasn't, but there's a good chance not. Most of us are just dealing with our own sinfulness and being tempted by that. Jesus had that because he was 100% man, but he also had Satan himself come and tempt. And he suffered through that, but he came out still holy. And so what we're able to see from this is we don't need to get caught up on angels and how awesome they are. That was a whole thing going on in Christianity back at this time, that people needed to worship then. We don't need to worship angels or anything like that. Instead, we can know Jesus and we can become like him through our life. We can know God through Christ. He's able to stand in our place before God. The second thing, and we're going to kind of go quickly on this. Second thing is God, in the Old Testament, had delivered his people through Moses. Like we talked about, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. Moses was the one God used to deliver those people. Here's another use of that word, delivery, right? To deliver his people out of Egypt. He did signs and wonders by the power of God, and then he brings them out into a desert place. And God tells them to lead them. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them this Levitical system of sacrifice. And what we see actually in Deuteronomy is we see that angels were the messengers used by God to communicate all of this to him. So that's pretty cool. And the Jews had this huge, super high respect for who Moses was. And what he's saying here is, look, Jesus is a greater man than Moses because he's God and man. And because where Moses failed, check this out, Moses did all the hard things in front of Pharaoh. Moses got to, lead them through the Red Sea and do these incredible things. And then he chickens out instead of leading them into the promised land, and he misses out. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. He dies. And then Joshua leads them in. It's really funny, but in the language of the Israelite people, that name Joshua is essentially the exact same as Jeshua, which is Jesus. That there is a deliverer who is going to come, and Moses is pointing toward him, that one day this perfect leader is going to come. He's going to deliver you not from slavery to Egyptians, but slavery to sin. That we can try our hardest. I am not going to sin today. I'm not going to sin ever again because I love God. I'm never going to. And then we sin. You probably made that commitment before, right? Like you were super sick one night and you're like, God, if you'll just get me through this and get this over with, I will never do that one sin ever again. And then you forgot about it. And then like 6 months later, you were still doing it, right? I don't know about you. I've done that multiple times. And God's really convicted me that, look, you don't get to make deals with me. You don't get to oh, we're going to shuffle around things and you can earn my favor in this time. No, that's not how that works. No, Moses is this guy who leads them out and messes up. Jesus is not that. He frees us from slavery to sin, and then he promises this future for us, and he's leading us toward this kingdom inheritance that's promised to us. And so by following God, we don't do what the people of Israel did with Moses. The people of Israel put up fights and had all these different divisions and problems and arguments with Moses where they didn't want to do what he was saying, which was what God had told him. And instead of just doing what God told him, Moses fell in with the people sometimes. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't fall in with the people in sinning. Instead, he promises to lead us into this kingdom. And if we will follow in faith and obedience, we can be sure that we will get to enjoy that one day. Look at this in Hebrews 3:3-4 and following. Says this, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, has much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Okay. So he's giving an analogy here, and he's saying, okay, imagine there's a house. Moses was a perfect servant or a faithful servant in this house. Now, a servant is lowly position, serves, obviously, that's kind of the word there, right? They serve at the will of the master of the house, which is the father, the patriarch. And he says, but Christ is in a different role, right? What was the name that we saw of Christ in chapter 1 that was special than the angels? What is he called? The Son of God, right? He's the Son of God. So he's in a special position as the Son of God, and it says that he is over the house. Where Moses was a servant in the house, Jesus is the Son over the house. Not the Son like shine, okay? The Son like Father, Son. The Son over the house. And who does he say the house is? Us, right? If you're a believer, you fall into the category of being this house. So while Moses was a follower of God, he was not the one truly in charge of it. And the people had kind of fallen into this way of thinking that Moses gave the law, he's the leader of the people of Israel. And what the writer is saying here is that no, he's not in charge of this thing because Jesus is the one who's over all of this. So, the importance of that in our lives is that we need to ask, why do we have to be delivered from sin? Well, its consequences are separation from God. We don't get to be part of that house. We don't get to have that security of being under the Son of God, of being under his protection, under his rule, under his reign. There's this big difference between the servant and the son, where the son has this place of far greater honor and authority and power than the servant does. So in our lives, we need to be careful never to elevate someone to a place where we hold them in a higher respect, regard, honor, or as a higher authority in our life than Jesus. Now, most of us would not say straight out, right off the top of my head, yeah, I have someone in my head that I honor higher than Jesus. But practically speaking, a lot of times we do. Practically speaking, your friends can hold a higher place of honor in your life than Jesus at times, where you care more about what they will think about you than what Christ thinks of you. That you will care more about who Christ says you are than your friends? Well, that's the right way. But most of the time, what we do is instead, we let what other people say about us be more important than what Christ would say about us. We've got to be careful about that. It can be your friends, it can be your teammates, it can be a boyfriend, girlfriend, it can be a teacher or a coach. It can even, okay, now stick with me, it can even be a parent, okay? And I've shared a little bit about this before in my own life where I struggled growing up that the thing I wanted to do the most was to make my dad proud of me, okay? And maybe that's you too, and you're like, look, my dad just doesn't give me affirmation or whatever. I want to make him happy or pleased. Maybe it's your mom, okay? Maybe it's the other way. But we have this desire, and if we elevate that desire to be the most important thing in our life, we're going to put even a parent, someone who we love, who we're supposed to love, who God's put in a place of authority in our life, we can even put those people in a place where we idolize them above Christ. You can do this with me. If you idolize me for some reason above Christ, that's wrong. If you idolize Pastor Bill above Christ, I mean, think about it. You guys, sometimes when we're having worship up here, and I'm about to wrap up, okay? Sometimes you give less respect to the God who we're supposed to be worshiping than if Pastor Bill was up here teaching. That you have more respect for Pastor Bill sometimes than you do the God that Pastor Bill serves. And the God that you, many of you claim that you serve. So practically speaking, you may be saying, yes, I know I'm supposed to honor God with my life, but tonight I want to challenge you to do it. To actually remember God holds greater weight in my life than anyone else. That I'm not going to put someone else's opinion above God's, because think about it, Christ would come to suffer for me so I wouldn't have to suffer eternally separated from God. That's amazing love. Don't go this week making little of that. Don't go making much of God's messengers, the people he's used to deliver you a message or to deliver you from something in your life. Don't elevate them to a place of higher honor and regard than you would Jesus. Okay, he's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's the perfect sacrifice. This week, let's live in a way that shows other people that he is the most important in our life. So my question for you to think about this week, and that we may get to talk about in our journey groups on Sunday, is, are you part of that people of God? This last verse in chapter 3 that we read about being in the house that Christ is over. Are you part of that people? Are you part of that house? Do you hold confidence, like it talks about, in our boasting in our hope, which is in Christ? Or do you struggle with that? Do you struggle to trust in Christ? Are you not convinced, like we talked about, that you're not sure if this whole thing is even legit? Okay? I want you to think about that this week. It's good to think about things that are important. That's not a waste. Spend this week thinking about, am I part of the people of God? And if you come to the realization, I've never had that time in my life where I've actually decided I'm going to follow Christ with my life. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to make him the most important in my life. If you've never had that, it's time to do that. Don't put it off. If you have, let's be sure this week that we live in a way that shows the world Jesus is most important to me. Let's pray.